Good morning. Good to see all of you on this refreshing morning. I understand we're in for a heat wave next week. 35, 38, almost time for beach volleyball. Yeah. We'll have a sign-up sheet for that. No, we will not. I want to reintroduce you to a passage of Scripture. Actually, the entire chapter, don't get nervous. We aren't going to exactly go through the whole thing. But Luke 15, if you would turn there. I'm going to ask you to stand in a minute. But first, I want to say this. Many years ago, when I was still a fairly new Christian, when he first called me to church ministry, I ran into a scripture in Acts. Someday I'll unpack that. A scripture in Ephesians, which I am actually going to read a little bit later, in Luke 15. And like scripture is supposed to do, if we're listening to it and reading it, it changed me. It changed how I look at people. It changed how I look at myself. Because God has given us a cause to fight for. I don't know if you know that or not. And it's the only cause that really matters. So if you would stand. I'm going to read just the latter part of verse 6, right on to the, 7. So just 6 and 7. Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. I pray that you will, as many have prayed already for me this morning, that you'll lead and guide. That people will see you and not me. That they will hear you and not me. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just as a way of introduction, Luke 15 reveals really the heart of God. What's talked about Luke 15 is lost and found. You may have a business that you work for that has a lost and found area. I think we have one here. There's a lot of lost and found. This is a especially unique lost and found because it's really talking about people. And as Jesus would often do, he would use parables to make the message real clear. The other part about this that's interesting is that it's a plan God designed. And our purpose, what is our purpose in that plan? The importance of us to God was so much that he would send his only son to die on a cross, to face both humiliation, pain, and suffering that most human beings couldn't possibly deal with. So if you look at verses 1 through 3, and we'll read those together, you read those along with me here. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. That's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, there was a couple things here that you need to understand. First of all, you didn't do things like that. Not if you were a rabbi, not if you were a holy person. I'm not saying that was God's plan, but that was the Pharisees' plan. So tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus. Now, it's always been interesting to me that there's tax collectors and there's sinners. So I'm not sure who is worse. But that's how Jesus explained it, because that's how the Pharisees looked at it. Tax collectors were Jews who were collecting Roman taxes, which were very high. And to make matters worse, many of them made the taxes go up just a little higher, and they would pocket the extra money. So that made them traitors and godless in many Jewish in many Jewish thoughts. Sinners were those people who just, well, you can imagine, they were murderers. They were prostitutes. They were liars. They were thieves. And these are the people, first, these people were the ones who were hungry for his message. They gravitated to Jesus because somewhere in the back of their mind, they looked at their lives and said, this is just not right. Something is not right about me. Now, one of the reasons that Jesus would not only draw these people, but large crowds, was because people would say, and more on one occasion, he teaches with authority. Well, what does that mean? He taught the principles. We just discussed this in men's ministry yesterday. He taught the principles of life. He taught the things that mattered. The Pharisees were real good at reciting the law, but they were not very good at teaching it. So just as kind of maybe a little bit in our lives, what we need to really take away just from that statement alone is that whatever is taught here today, whatever you remember really doesn't matter. What does matter is that you and I live it. Scripture is absolutely useless. That's all I'm going to do is come to a Bible study. All I'm going to do is come to church service. Oh, those are all good things. Except when I don't take it to heart that God's word is speaking to me. See, I don't even have to guess that. He will. He spoke to me long ago, and the burden as I read this, if it hadn't been for Christ, it was just a burden that was bigger than I could bear. It was too much. And whether it was Rachel and I have done youth ministry for years, we did college and young adult ministry for years, and then I was a senior pastor for probably the end of my ministry in church. Never done with ministry. And that being the case, every time I've worked with whatever group it was, this was going to be part of it right here. That my students, that those that I taught, got it. Understood the priorities that God the Father has. Because, you know, I don't know if you know this. I bet you do. But you were lost once. And Jesus came right after you. He didn't let go of you. Oh, he might have let you go ahead and do your thing. And you found out how well that worked. So first, they were hungry for his message. They were hungry for change. Because Pastor Rick has mentioned it numerous times. I think everybody who's ever taught, either here or somewhere, has mentioned it many times, is that what the Christian life is about change. Not doing the same things the same way we've always done them. But it's about change. Second, they acknowledged their great need. Just the fact that they were there, now I realize they were having a meal, which to the Pharisees was horrible. But they were having a meal together as Jesus. They wanted to hear him. And you know, throughout the week, my focus has really got to be on the Lord. I have to refocus. I'll bet you do too. Because I don't want to miss anything that God has for me. When I'm not focused on Jesus Christ, if I don't start out my day by saying, Lord, I need your focus, because I have a tendency, like everybody else does, is to look at all the other things. And Lord, I sin. At the time, I probably didn't even care. And then God has that way of reminding us who we are, doesn't he? As I said, the tax collectors, the Roman government, had conquered the nation of Israel. And therefore, they were considered tax collectors, traitors, as I mentioned before. So the attitude of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was, in fact, tragic. They grumbled against Jesus. I almost think, I doubt very much they were, I don't think they were murmuring, because the word grumble means out loud. I think they wanted Jesus to hear it, but so did those people who were sitting with him. They heard it. They grumbled against Jesus because he associated and ate with such terrible sinners. They felt it was beneath their dignity and any respectful person to associate with them. And so Jesus led them in three parables that, I don't know about you, I've never been able to get this out of my mind, as I've said before. So look with me at verses 4-7. Jesus talking here says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and he loses one of them, and he does not leave the 99, I'm sorry, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls to his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And Jesus is saying that tongue-in-cheek. You see, we all need to repent. And probably in our lifetime, it'll be numerous times. It's okay. It's very okay. His love doesn't change for us, folks. But as we look at lost people, there are some really ugly things that lost people do. Sometimes there's ugly things we do. But if you look at our world, they're full of lost people. Don't allow the enemy to get you with the mindset that those are all evil people. They're that way because they're not Christian. Well, you're right. But how do they get to be Christian? How did you get to be a Christian? If you are one this morning. Well, I can tell you how that happened. God impressed some people or a situation. Somehow, some way, you one day realized you were lost. and needed to be found. Here's what the shepherd would do. Early in the morning, he would get up and he would count his sheep. Now, I don't know much about herding sheep. I just know they have a tendency to wander. Well, he gets up and he counts, and sure enough, he counts 99. Now, how in the world would he have counted them? Well, I can tell you how sheep gather. Sheep will gather in clumps over here. There's 15 over here. There's 25 over here. There's 50 over here. In these little clumps, and that's how he counted them. He may very likely have counted them twice, and he's missing one sheep. Why is that such a big deal? It's one out of 99. But it was a big deal to the shepherd because his sheep were of great value to him. Not because of monetary value, but because the shepherd loved his flock and felt a responsibility towards their safety. I have known some people that own sheep, and my word, they could have 50 sheep and they can still know them by name. I have no idea how that works. However, I've done the same thing. You probably have done the same thing with all kinds of four-footed animals before. All kinds. We've named them. He would understand clearly. Now, in a lot of cases, the shepherd didn't even own the sheep. But he felt a responsibility for him. He felt a love for what he was doing, or he wouldn't be doing it. And so the shepherd started his search. Now, if you're thinking about it, you would think isn't that a problem? Because we've got little hoof prints everywhere. And you're right, it would be. Except this shepherd knows when a sheep is lost, he's gone in a direction. And so what he does, wherever these clump of sheep are, he goes as far as the farthest group is. And he walks it in a circle. Because here's what's going to happen. He's going to find a set of hoof prints that lead away from the flock. And he's going to follow that. And I can guarantee you that sheep did not go in a straight line. Verse 4, and the sheep was lost. The sheep represents a person who isn't a follower of Jesus. You may be that person. I'm not trying to put you down at all. I'm just saying some of the dissatisfaction you have with your life is because you don't know Christ. Because Jesus Christ has a plan for you. But the start of that plan is when you realize I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ in my life. I need forgiveness of my sin. Sin is not a popular word. People don't like it. Well, everybody makes mistakes. You're right. Everybody does sin. I never let them get by with that word. There's a huge gap between a mistake and a sin. Now, oftentimes they can both be the same thing. But in most people's mind, oh no, I'm not that bad. The sheep represents people who have sinned. Someone who hasn't asked God for forgiveness of their sins and who's not has not repented of their sins. The word lost is kind of interesting. Here's literally what it means in the Greek text. Lost means to perish, to destroy, to lose, lose eternal life, to be spiritually destitute, to be cut off. That's what that means. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd understood any of this, I probably would have come to Christ a lot quicker. But then again, we're pretty stubborn. Sheep are too, by the way. As he's following those hoof prints, As I said, they're not going in a straight line. They're going all over the place. So the sheep was lost because of itself. Sin separates us from God. That's on us. That's on us. The sheep loses itself in one of, and this is a little bit of a blooper, it's not one in five ways, it's one in three ways. The sheep is attracted by something out in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness, let's use this as an example, is out there in real life. There's a lot of things in real life that can become an idol, more important than anything. And if there's one thing God is very clear of, you can't worship Him and your idols. The sheep is aimless, not paying attention to what's going on. That is true. That sheep would have stopped along the way and, you know, picked leaves off of every bush, ate every blade of grass it could. And it wasn't until much later the sheep realizes, where am I? Where am I? When you were not saved, did you ever ask yourself that question? Where in the world am I? Why do I do what I do? Why? The sheep, thirdly, the sheep looks for greener pastures. Boy, isn't, we can blame that on the sheep because they like that grass on the other side. I've watched goats. I've watched a horse, a full-size horse, stick its head through a wire fencing. I mean, it's so tight, I don't know how she ever got in there, only because this one little blade of grass, one, is over here on the other side of the fence. Because she's got to have it. She's got to have it. Oh, we got all kinds of grass over here. We even have hay over here. Well, I know it. She knows it. But that one little weed, oh, I got to have it. And we are exactly like that. Yeah, the grass does look greener on the other side. When you and I become a Christian, it takes a while to be aware of the fact that not everybody's going to like that. That's one hurdle that you may face. There are countless hurdles, but God is with you through each and every one of them, and each and every one of them will help you to be more mature. Isaiah 53:6 says this, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Why did Jesus sweat blood in the garden? Because he knew what was coming. He knew that every sin that had been, would be, and in the future, that all lay on him. That's the pressure he was under. So that he could forgive our sins. He was the sacrifice. John says this, 1 John, I'm sorry, 2:15-17, if you want to turn there, you can. I'll give you just a second. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Four things to note. The lost sheep was sought by the shepherd who left the 99 to go looking for this one. See, now these sheep were safe. And it's very likely, in fact, it's probable, that this shepherd left these sheep to a relative who worked with him or someone who was a hired hand. He didn't need to be around for that. He needed to find the lost sheep. It's an example of how our Heavenly Father feels about us, not only now, not only as a Christian, because you know what? He's given us the unique privilege of searching for God's lost sheep. What does that mean? To be a witness, to be a testimony of what God has done in your life. Now, I'm not sure if you decided to use a box at Myers to step up on and proclaim to the whole world that, you know, Jesus Christ loves you. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. If God leads you to do that, I just don't think that works very well. Here's what does work in our day and age. And let me tell you, people will remember this. You go through the line at Myers. And as you go through the line at Myers or Walmart, or you go to a restaurant, wherever you go, you're going to run into somebody who has to do something for you. And they're not always appreciated when they do that. Just a kind word. I kind of like to blow their minds a little bit when they'll say, good morning, how's your day? And instead of answering them, I'll say, well, how is your day? And I'm telling you, they look like you just lost your mind. They're shocked that anyone would care about their day. And I don't move until I hear. Will that person remember you? Well, I wouldn't have thought so. But I was at the pharmacy recently, and that lady remembered me. It's not like I go into the pharmacy every week. Because I'd asked her how her day was, which I did again. Because you know how quickly our days can change. It's a smile. It's a kind word. When the person you're saying that to hasn't been kind at all. Because that, friends, is how we put a foot in the door. That is what God has at least taught me and will teach you. There are very few people. They have the gift of evangelism. Very few people that can just start a full conversation. I've had many of those conversations. I don't have the gift of evangelism, but I have the passion and the burden for it. Which, by the way, you don't get away with not having that. Because it's everybody's. Anyone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, it is everybody's. Well, as you know, the sheep is found. He embraces the sheep. He throws it over his shoulders. Once found, brought great joy. Notice what the shepherd did. He called his neighbors together. And everyone, you see that? Everyone rejoiced because the shepherd had found the lost sheep. The word rejoiced, by the way, in the original text, which was Greek, it means to be glad. It means to be cheerful, to thrive, to be excited about the things that your life has in it. And when you have success at doing something wonderful, it's not bragging on you. It's bragging on what God has done through you. The shepherd called the lost sheep, my sheep. God created every single one of you. Whether you believe that or not, he did. He created you. He loves you. He has a plan for you. God looks at you right now, today, this second, and the rest of today, and all the tomorrows you've had, God looks at you and I, and he says, that's my child. He knows you by name. He knows you better than anybody else knows you. And starting with verse 5, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home, and then he calls his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Like I said, that last part, Jesus said tongue in cheek. So here's the deal. When you came to know Christ, and I came to know Christ, whatever the situation was, when you finally said yes to the Lord, heaven threw a party for you. They do. They throw a party for you. Because it's that important that you come to know Christ and walk with him and believe in him. I know we work and play and we associate with a world that just doesn't. We have two generations since my generation, which was baby boomers. We have at least two generations that really heard very little about God. And so you really got to kind of start from scratch. But again, part of it is in just being friendly. Don't push. Did you know, and this just popped in my head, because I've had to have it pop in my head. Did you know that you and I don't get anybody saved? You're all looking at me like that's news. You knew that, right? So don't ever go away from having a talk with somebody and boy, it just goes south. You have no idea where it went. None. But whatever you said, because I can tell you from experience, what little I remember about my past, I remember people trying to share Christ with me, and I'd shut them down. But it's those same people who lived the life of a Christ follower. I could explain away everything I wanted to. I could say, this book is written by men, and it's just hogwash. I did say those things, and I've apologized a long time ago to the Lord. Well, here's what I couldn't get away from. People that I knew how they had been, and now they weren't, because they had been changed. They had been changed. How about the lost coin? This is in verses 15, 8 through 10, and there's just some real quick things I want to say, and then I want to bring the ending in this particular parable. So he tells a parable of the lost coin. The coin, this lady had 10 of them, probably a Greek drachma, which is worth a day's wage. And she loses one. Now, I don't know about you. even to this day, I would feel pretty bad about losing a day's wage. Well, what did she do? She lit a lamp. Why? Because most of the houses in those days didn't have windows. They didn't have windows. And they were one room for the most part. So, of course, when she lit the lamp, and there's a lot of parallels with this, but when she lit the lamp, it was to be able to find the coin easier. Now, the floor was thoroughly searched, and she would have used a broom. And you say, well, of course, why wouldn't she use a broom? Well, this was especially important because most of the homes in those days, unless you were very rich, and she wasn't, most of the homes in those days would be dirt, hard-packed earth. But she wouldn't, as some of us do, you know, we do the big sweep because we're trying to get it out. She would not do that. She would very gently go to the corners and work her way back to the center in each room. And she found it. She found it. When she found it, she told all her friends that the coin had been found. So I wonder how important it is. It may not be somebody that we led to Christ that day, but I wonder how important it is to encourage one another. We are not of the world. I am in the world as far as my body, your body. And so we have to associate, and we should associate, with people who you know. It's not a judgment call. They said they would know us by our fruit. That there's someone out there that needs to know Jesus. And as you're talking with that someone, how important it is, whether you're in a small group or wherever, is that maybe you talk with someone and say, hey, would you pray for me about this person? That's an encouragement, both to me, and I've been asked by several of you to pray for somebody. Both to me, it's an encouragement. And to you, it ought to be an encouragement. By the way, I know this will come as a shock, but the elders and the pastors are not the only ones that know how to pray. No problem coming with anyone to any one of us. We like that kind of news, that you're being active in following Jesus, but I know you know how to pray, and the reason I know you know how to pray and that you do pray is because in 2022, I had an accident that almost claimed my life, and you were praying. Even doctors called it a miracle when I walked out for the last time because they weren't sure that was going to happen. You prayed. Don't ever say, well, all I can do is pray. Because I'll tell you what, you'll hear from the Holy Spirit that quick, and that little gentle slap you feel in the back of your head, that'll be him. What are you talking about? The only thing you can do. In verse 10, Jesus says once again, in the same way, I tell you there is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. Romans 12:2 is a familiar passage to most of you. I want to just read this. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the way, this is addressed to Christians. Let me read that front half again. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Pattern of this world is going to go nowhere, as we've seen. Nowhere. I mean, for a while, you may be the most successful person on the block. You could be. Could be. And God wants us successful because then we have an opportunity to give glory and honor to Him. That's the deal. But not to conform to the pattern, the thinking of this world. Because He says, transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't always know right away what God's will is about some things, but here's what I do know. I know that He always has a plan. I know that when you and I need it, you will get the info on that plan. Because, see, one of the things about maturing as a Christian is this kind of thing, waiting. See, the shepherd, when he left, the lady, when she swept the floors, I don't think either one of them found what they were looking for like that. Do you? It was a journey for the shepherd. It may have taken hours for this lady to finally find that coin. And when she finds the coin, by the way, it's probably dirty. It's nasty looking. I don't know why sometimes, and I'm not saying you have done this, but I don't know why sometimes we think that a person who just comes to know Christ should be all clean and shiny. Because I don't know about you. I'm not so clean and shiny sometimes, even as a Christian. But boy, again, can I remind you of something? God is for you. He is for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. Prodigal son. As we read about the prodigal son, we find out there's a couple interesting things. He goes to his father and he asks for his inheritance. Now, if you've done any study of this, you know that is just so bizarre. Because, see, the father wasn't dead yet. And what the son was really saying is, when he said, give me my inheritance, first of all, he had not earned it. But he was also saying, and I mean, I'm as serious as I can be about this, for when he came to ask for his inheritance, he's basically saying to the father, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. Because you didn't get your inheritance unless the father was dead. The other thing the father could have done was had his son killed. Because it was very disrespectful, and that's the other thing. I want you to understand, this young man wanted his independence. Well, he got it. He got it. And when he got it, he went to another country. We don't know where. But it says he had wild living. He threw parties. He paid for them. Until he didn't have any money anymore. And on top of everything else, oh, isn't this how God works? To get your attention. There was a famine in the land. So people are starving. People can't get jobs. He does finally, a good Jewish boy who gets a job feeding pigs. That was about the worst thing a Jew could do because it was considered an unclean animal. But he couldn't get a job anywhere else. And when it says he was feeding them these pods are about this long, they feed them either way. They can still be green. They can also be brown and kind of flattened out. He said, the comment is that I wish someone would feed me, basically. Well, those pods, just so you know, no human being can digest them. They're not edible for us. They are for the pigs. And if you ever watched a pig, literally, they eat pretty much everything and anything. He was starving. He was hungry. And finally, when he comes to his senses, he says, you know, I have sinned. And he repents right there. And he's already got a plan. When I go, I want to go home. And I want to be a servant to my father. And if you read that story, you realize, I'm thinking every day, Father is looking for the son to come home. He's hoping. He's praying. And when he sees him afar off, he runs to the son. And the son is trying to tell him his plan. I'm not your son anymore. I need to be a servant of yours. See, there's a whole different attitude there. And the father interrupts him, and he says to one of his other servants, basically, we're going to throw a party for my son. And they do. They clean him up. They dress him up just like he'd never sinned. There's a short thing with justification. When we ask Christ into our lives, we're justified, and the short thing is just as if I've never sinned. That's why sometimes, and this is extra, I guess, we get stuck in our past, and you shouldn't do that. In working with vets, I found many a vet would come home either from Vietnam or Iraq or one of the other, Afghanistan, and when talking to them about Christ, who could free them, oftentimes they would bring that up. You have no idea what I've done. Nope. And I don't need to. Because I know the Lord will forgive whatever. But here's the thing. He can also help you leave it behind. Because, man, you got to leave that stuff behind. It can destroy you. And you know what? God doesn't want you destroyed. Prodigal son. Brother, the older brother, comes back from working in the fields. And he obviously is hearing a party's going on. There's music. There's laughter. He's assuming there's food. There's dancing. And he asks a servant what's going on, and they said, well, this is a party for your younger brother who was lost and now is found. And he got angry. So in the story, this represents the Pharisees, or as many call the religionists. And dad sees the brother's not going to come in, and he comes in verse 22. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out to him, which, by the way, also shows the humility, the kindness, the love that the father had. Because this was something a dad never did. the brother being angry says, look, all these years I have been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. He's kind of missing the point, don't you think? But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Father's response. Father's response. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, was dead and alive again. He was lost, and he's found, which is exactly what has happened to any one of us. If we call ourselves a Christian today, it is what it is. We've all been in that spot, and thank God for people who looked at us and said, you're right, you were lost, but now you're found. You were dead, but now you're alive. See, I don't teach on this morning because I think that you've done anything wrong. In fact, you're doing all the right things. But what I do is an encouragement to keep doing that. There's not a week goes by, and you know, Rachel and I are involved in a couple small groups and different things, so we do hear some of these things. But there's not a week that goes by that we don't hear some good news that somebody planted some seeds, because honestly, that's really what we are. We plant seeds. We may never see them grow into a big bushy plant or tree. I do think if you're a Christian, you're headed for heaven one way or the other, either through a rapture or through passing on. Passing away doesn't sound good at all. It's passing on to the life you were always meant to live. And I just pictured this in my mind. I don't know why it comes to mind. It always has for a number of years. But I picture you and I having people who will come to us and say, you know, you spoke to my grandfather about the Lord, and he led my dad to the Lord, and my dad led me to the Lord. One day. Will it happen exactly that way? I have no idea, but one day. That is the honor and the privilege God has given us to serve him in this way. Because if lost people matter to God, they sure in the world better matter to us. And I know this church has a burden for that. And discipleship, you can't have one without the other. But I'm telling you, it is so easy to slip away on all this, to get comfortable, to just stop. And you know what? You don't even know it's happening. You know, when the sheep left the fold, he never knew he was lost until he was. And a lot of times that direction that God gives us, it can be lost so easy if we're not careful. That's why Rick says over and over and over again to be in the Word, to pray for people, even if you don't like them. Yes, I pray for people I don't particularly like. I wasn't real fond of my brother, and I hadn't really seen him or spoken to him in a long time. Some of you know that last February he passed away. He was in bad shape. Five doctors came in, and I knew as soon as they came in, this was not going to be a good thing. And Jeff was dying. That's his name, Jeff. And I felt such a impression to share Christ with him, and that's something he had never been interested in. It's funny how you get people's attention when they're dying. Really? I didn't know. It was going to be up to him. This was going to be the last chance he had. And praise God, he has Jesus Christ into his life. So I'll see him again. I'll see him again. Praise God. And man, I'll tell you, he and I were not close. But in those moments, I think I had more mercy in grace and love than I've ever had for him. And he made that decision on his own. No coaching, no pushing, on his own. And so I have every belief he'll be there one day. I pray for you that you have people that come into your life, whether you like them or not, that you're able to plant seeds in their life. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to close with a prayer. That's not different. But I'm going to close a prayer that Paul wrote in Ephesians to the church then. And you don't have to bow your heads. You can turn to it. In fact, it's in Ephesians 3. Verses 14 through 21. One day, hopefully, I can unpack this in front of you too. And the worship team, you guys can come up. Come on ahead. Listen closely, will you? For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in you, in your hearts, through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp, please, get this part, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.